Good morning. It's good to hear all the children running around and calling to each other. It's a blessing. It really is. I was struck by the connection between the verses that we just read in the praise and worship time. Isaiah 6:1, I saw the Lord lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, speaks on and on about God's glory. I'm going to bring a message to you today from Psalm 145. We're going to be talking about God's glory. And then this verse from Job 19 and 23, he says, Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Well, the joke's on Job, they were, and now we get to read them. And so a person generations and generations ago is able to bless us today. And he says, oh, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. So Job preaching to us about the resurrection, that we'll be bodily resurrected, whom I shall see for myself. In case you're doubting, if you're going to have a body, you will have a body. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. So today, as we study God's Word, I hope your heart yearns within you as we look forward to praising the Lord in our resurrected bodies. So I know we're celebrating and memorializing the life of Karen Olney. I don't want to come in and say, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, when some are grieving, some are mourning, but we have hope, right? We mourn not as those who have no hope, but as those who have hope, and we have hope to see her again in a resurrected and perfect body. And we'll be in our resurrected and perfect bodies then with the Lord Jesus Christ, praising Him and His Father and living in a new heavens and a new earth. And so I want to encourage us to look forward to that. So let's begin in a word of prayer. Lord, I feel like I have been praying already. And I thank you so much for the scriptures that encourage us to pray and praise and extol and worship you. And I pray that we do that today all together. And as we look at Psalm 145, a psalm of David, that we'd be encouraged by his words to pray and praise and exalt you even more and to pass it on to the next generation. Thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to Psalm 145. I titled the sermon, Praise Fitting for a King. I have some small children now. I have some bigger children. And then we had some more little ones, and Autumn is 5 years old, and sometimes she draws an illustration of our family, and those are interesting illustrations. And I think about how we draw an illustration for people and try to explain God to other people, and how sometimes in those drawings that Autumn will make of the whole family, Morgan is a little tiny baby, and then she's a big girl, of course. And then I'm this giant, grotesque monster, you know. And so if you, as a Christian, have a hard time explaining the greatness of God, you know, our Heavenly Father, maybe you're thinking about Him as so big and so great, and aren't we grateful that as Jesus came and became a man and humbled Himself to live His life here in a regular human body, that we get a picture of God in human flesh, a God who cares, who's kind, who's merciful, who's patient, who's able to acquaint Himself with our griefs, with the things we go through, to weep with us as Jesus wept over the death of Lazarus, but then to have the power to raise Lazarus up again. Amen? So if we think about we're illustrating God in the Scriptures, let's turn to Psalm 145 and see what David had to say. He says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading of His word. So my proposition to you today is that this psalm tells us why the God of the Bible is deserving of so much praise, so that you and I together would commit to offering that praise to Him. Some people have a view of heaven as just being disembodied spirits floating on a cloud. Everybody gets a harp, whether you know how to play it or not, and you just play this harp for all eternity, and it sounds very boring. But if you have that grotesque view of our Heavenly Father and His plans for you, I encourage you to dive into His Word and see that He has predicted a kingdom and a place for us and work to do and fellowship with each other and with Him forever and ever, as David reminds us. So we want to praise Him for those things. So by outline, we have the first three verses, and they say, Christian, are you committed to consistently and continually praising God? That's what the first three verses are saying to us. We need to commit to consistently and continually praising God. The next section, verses 4 through 9, ask us as a generation. You know, each one of us here is part of a generation. I think I'm a Gen X. And then we hear a lot about millennials, and maybe there's some boomers in the room. We have these different generations. And Scripture tells us, especially this passage in David's words, one generation shall praise your works to another. And I'm going to encourage and challenge us to do that, to be committed as a generation to praise God to the next generation. And then thirdly, congregation. David addresses the congregation. And for him, that was the people of Israel. And for us, it's this congregation here. Are we committed to consistently praising the Lord? And I know the question's going to come up, so I'll raise it for you. What about if things are bad? What if you have COVID? What if you're going through a hard time? What if you've just lost a loved one? Are you committed to still praising the Lord? And I think as we finish today, you'll see that we need to be. So the first thing David says is, I will extol you, my God, O King. It's a choice. He's going to make that choice and take that action. I am choosing with my will to extol and bless and lift up you, my God, O King. And what David is committing there to, I encourage us to commit as well. That we bless the Lord by bowing before Him, by humbling ourselves before Him. We acknowledge His great power. And we extol Him by lifting Him up and praising Him. God's name is held in such high regard, and He is a king over all the earth. It expresses His dominion, His sovereignty, His majesty. And we read here in David, I will bless your name forever and ever. God's name will be blessed forever and ever, and so we can be a part of that right now. Do we pray and praise God as our king? Is that something we often do? I think oftentimes we pray as Jesus taught us to our Heavenly Father. But in this psalm, David is extolling, my God, O King. He's recognizing God's divine kingship over all the earth. And one of the key things about a king is you have to be one of his subjects in order for him to be your king. I'm not a subject of the King of England, right? I'm not under the crown. He's not my sovereign. And so therefore I can't praise him and extol him and give him honor because he's not my king. Well, once you make God your king, you can praise and extol and worship and honor him beginning now until forevermore. And David encourages us to do that. And in verse 2, he encourages us how often to do it. When should we praise and extol and bless and honor our king? Every day I will bless you. Every day I will bless you. And I will praise your name forever and ever. I usually talk about some Jewish things. And one of the things the Jewish people do that I find very fascinating is they have certain prayers that they say at different times of the day. And one of the prayers they pray, first thing in the morning, they have a prayer. They wake up and they praise and extol and bless God and thank him for keeping every opening in their body that's supposed to be open, open, and every opening in their body that's supposed to be closed, closed, while they slept. Now, if you think about this, when you're asleep, you have no control over the openings of your body. And so they praise God for keeping them alive through the night. And to us, it's funny, and it arises in the medieval period, and so it's something that definitely medieval people, you can see them being afraid of all kinds of things and carrying amulets and being afraid of the evil eye and bad omens and so forth. And so they've adopted this prayer into their regular morning ritual, just thanking God for keeping them alive while they slept. And I would say that'd be the first time, the best way to handle this and do what David is saying. Every day I will bless you. Every day, start in the morning. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. In verse 3, why? Why should we commit to bless the Lord? Because he is great. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. I have some quotes here. Dr. Bill Barrick says, the magnitude of God's person and of his works determines the magnitude of his greatness. So the magnitude of who God is, his person, and the things that he's done determines the magnitude of his greatness. I've had some students at UCLA challenge me about the existence of God. Does God exist? And we go back and forth and we debate and we use like different philosophical arguments to try to prove that God exists. And whether I win or lose the debate, I haven't lost my salvation. And so I encourage you to do the same thing, to have those kind of discussions with people about the existence of God, because he deserves to be praised. He deserves all creatures to praise him. And so this person that you're talking to does not praise God, does not acknowledge him as their king. They are not one of his subjects, and they need to be for their own good and for God's glory. And so one of the things that I've pointed out to them as we sit on campus, beautiful campus, trees are growing, clouds in the sky, blue sky overhead, birds are chirping, squirrels are running around, is wouldn't you like to know the one who made all of this? You know? Just everything about our bodies, everything about our world that's geared to keep life going, to keep us alive and to feed us and sustain us. Wouldn't you want to know somebody who is so great that he could speak that into existence? So mankind does not and cannot determine how great God is. We can look at his works and we can see a glimpse of how great he is. And preach that to others. Why is David committed to praising God so much? Because his greatness is unsearchable, inextinguishable, and inexhaustible. David, like us, has tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and he wants to know more about this good God. I think that's the lie, the original lie, that Satan promoted with Adam and Eve. God is made all of the creation. He said everything is good. And there's one thing that's not good. It was for a man to be alone. And so God made a helper, made woman, put them together in a perfect world, in a perfect garden, and God's goodness was on display for Adam and Eve and all the animals to praise and worship him. And one thing Satan sowed into Eve's heart was a doubt about God's goodness. Now, I think that's the thing that God is working through all of creation to show is that he is good, he is merciful. Satan is sowed a deception that maybe God isn't good. And why do we think that? Because of suffering, because of pain, because of loss. But when God has promised to make all things new, and God has promised to resurrect all those who sleep in Jesus, and God has promised to punish every evildoer and to bring every one of his subjects into his kingdom, we know that he is good. There's an unsearchable depth to God's goodness. Isaiah puts it this way, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary, and his understanding is unsearchable." Another passage from Job 5, 8 and 9. "As for me, I would seek God, and to God would I commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number." We couldn't number all the marvelous things that God has done. There's so much of his unsearchable goodness and greatness to explore. We could spend our whole lives doing it. And so every day, David is committed to praising the Lord. He's only committing to give God the praise for what he has already done, for what he rightly deserves. So for us, will we commit to consistently and continually praise God? And before we say that real quickly, oh yeah, sure. If we're going to be committed to it, we're going to have to put some time and energy into it, okay? A test for us. How much time and energy do we spend praising the Lord versus accusing others? Do we gossip more than we express gratitude to God? Do we worry more than we worship? Do we criticize more than we commend the cross? Do we grumble more than express God's glory? I would say I'm guilty of these things. And some of you here might admit that as well. Some of you might not admit it, and you should. We tend to focus on the glass being half empty. And yet God has given so much to demonstrate his goodness and promised so much more. So if we're going to commit to consistently praise God, we have to do it new every morning. His mercy is new every morning, and we have an opportunity, beginning from this day, to consistently praise him every morning. Now David shifts his attention to the generation. Let's turn back to Psalm 145, verse 4. "One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts." David's no longer thinking about himself and what he will do, what he's committed to. He's thinking about the generation that he belongs to, the group of people. Basically, a generation is like 25 to 40 years. It's when you reach age of maturity and have children of your own, that new children is a new generation, and you're part of the generation having the children, generally. Most people don't think generationally. A lot of times people refer to ancient times as the Stone Age. Oh, people were primitive. They made things out of stone. But when I look in my Bible and I see that people lived a long, long time, maybe they were thinking generationally. If you even see in medieval times, castles and things built out of stone, they were thinking generationally. They named their lands after their family name, and they were thinking, I'm going to build a home here that generations to come will enjoy. And so David is thinking generationally here. Each generation has a responsibility to the next generation to declare the praise of God. So let's read some more verses. Verse 5, "I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your graciousness." So there's an escalation here as David is talking about, I will do this, they will do that. I will do this, they will do that. David recognized that as king, he had a responsibility to lead his generation. And he's trying to promote for his generation to share it with the next generation. The word meditate, usually we think of that as what I've done in preparation for the sermon. is to read and read and reread Psalm 145. If I could have in this week, I would have memorized Psalm 145, and you would have been blessed more if I had accomplished that. And you would be blessed if you would memorize Scripture. And more you memorize, the more you can meditate, because then you don't need a book in front of you. You can just think about it while you work. You can memorize God's Word and meditate on it. And that's typically what we're thinking about. Just ruminating on it, digesting it, thinking about it. And David is saying that meditation will lead you to praise God to the next generation. That meditation on God's Word will lead you to be what you talk about, what you think about. I think a lot of us have been meditating on politics, current events, and that's what we talk about. That's what people hear us complaining about and grumbling about. If we meditate on God's greatness, that's what people will hear us talk about. That's what will be bubbling up and springing up from within us. That's the picture that's usually given in the Psalms of praise for God being like a spring that springs forth. You get to a point of meditation where you can't help but declare God's greatness and glory. So David doesn't just think about future generations. In verse 8, he thinks about past generations, right? The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. He probably had this passage from Exodus 34, verse 6, when God is describing himself to Moses. What's the main thing he wants Moses to know as he passes his glory before him? In Exodus 34, verse 6, he says, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children of the children for the sin to the third and fourth generation." So when you see the wicked getting away with something, remember, nobody gets away with anything. God is keeping watch, and he will be a just judge. But to those who repent and seek his favor, he has mercy, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God wanted Moses to know this primarily, not just to see me, but to remember and to know that I'm compassionate and gracious. And as God was compassionate and gracious to the Jewish people, that's why they still exist. You realize that? There's a proof that God exists because the Jew exists. So many have tried to exterminate Jewish people throughout history, yet God has been merciful and gracious. Do the Jewish people deserve to be punished for their sins? Yes. God says so in the Scriptures. Over and over, he sent the prophets and said, "I'm going to send a nation against you. They're going to judge you. They're going to drive you out of the land. They're going to scatter you to the nations." God still had mercy on them. God still has been faithful to maintain his love for them and to keep a remnant to this present day. Old Testament Bible writers go to this passage all the time. God's mercy is what sustains us, keeps us going. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, not just to the Jewish people, but over all his works. Over all his works. I read an article recently about the wild Mustangs of America. I know you probably didn't realize this, but when the Spaniards brought horses back to America in the 15th century, and they reintroduced horses and cowboys riding horses and so on, well, horses got loose, and there's about 90,000 wild horses running across 10 states in America right now. 90,000 horses living their best life. And God is sustaining and providing for them. And you are sustaining and providing for them. Because our overlords in their infinite wisdom have decided that's too many horses. And the government has captured about 35,000 of these 90,000 horses. And now we're paying to keep them in pens and feed them and give them vitamins and shots and vaccinations and so forth. So you're keeping 35,000 horses alive just for fun. Or we could just let them out and let God take care of them, right? All creation and his tender mercies are over all that he has made. So, just a picture of God's goodness, that every animal and every creature. Verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. God is watching over his creation and taking care of everyone's needs. Not just the Jewish people, but for all of us. It was always his plan for millions and millions of us to come into his kingdom and be a part of it. He was thinking multi-generational. And so we get to what David is talking about here in verses 10 through 21, the rest of the passage. He's talking about our congregation whose purpose is to praise and bless and honor and extol God. And you know, we talked about Job. I've read a few passages from Job. And while we're thinking about Job, one of the things that God does at the end of the book of Job is he comes to the men who are sitting there, Job's encouragers, so to speak, and he says to them, you did not speak rightly of me. And so one of the things a congregation exists for is to speak rightly of God. And so we have the word and we have encouragement from it to speak rightly about God. That's part of our purpose. So in these next few verses, as we'll continue reading, picking up in verse 12, what is our purpose? To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. That's part of our purpose, congregation. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. As we tell the next generation and they tell the next generation, as we write things that the next generation reads, we are telling of God's greatness and goodness. We're telling people about his sovereign care over all creation. If somebody accuses God and says he's not good, he doesn't care about us, you're living proof that he does. And what are the things that we know about God from these next verses? The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Not just Jewish people. I know that I focus on them often. But for each one of us, he upholds us when we fall and raises us up when we're bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. Like the horses running wild, he gives them their food in due season. They're doing just fine under God's care, and so will you. You will do fine under God's care. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. You know, if you think we're heading into some tumultuous times, the COVID and then the supply chain issues and inflation and then the stock market and oh yeah, it's always been that way. It always will be that way. Even when you thought you were taking care of yourself, you thought you were doing a really good job, you thought you were financially secure, you know who was really taking care of you? God. You know who was really providing for all of your needs? And God. And he'll continue to do that. He is righteous in all of his ways, verse 17, and gracious in all of his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. There's a little caveat there. Not just to those who call upon him in unrighteousness, not to those who call upon him in error, but to those who call upon him in truth. You know, there's a promise that Jesus gave the disciples, right? That we can ask anything according to God's will and it will be given to us. Well, how do we know what God's will is? In his word. How do we know what the truth is? In his word. We call upon him in truth because we call upon him according to what we read in his word. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all those who love him. All. The Lord cares. The Lord knows about what all of us are going through at any moment. And because of that, we want to praise him. As a congregation, as a group, we want to bless him. We want to extol and honor him. We want to fear him and love him. And we want to tell other people about him. Verse 20, The second half has a warning. But all the wicked he will destroy. You know, God promised Noah when he got off of the boat that he would never, ever, ever again destroy the world with a flood. And you got to read the fine print. Because Peter tells us that God will next destroy the world with fire. No more flood. There's a warning to the wicked. Noah built his boat for 120 years preaching that the judgment was coming. I just drove up yesterday. Josiah and I did a little job. We drove up to Sacramento and back. All through the Central Valley, all through the San Joaquin Valley, you see hills tumbled down, erosion. It looks like it was a huge lake at one time, maybe right after the flood. You see evidence all over the world of God's judgment on the wicked. And what do they do with that evidence? They say, oh no, this is evidence that there is no God. This is evidence that it's taken millions and millions of years of little bit of water to erode these hills down. Well, what about 1 year, like the Bible says, and a whole lot of water when the hills are all mud? It's a uniformitarianism. That's what they teach and preach and use it against our kids in school, against the next generation, over and over trying to dissuade people from believing in God and praising Him for His works. And we can praise Him for His works. We can praise Him for His judgment on the wicked. Even His judgment on the wicked is something to be praised because it proves that He is faithful, that those who are persecuted will receive justice. Every day, 16 Christians are murdered for being Christians. God's going to bring justice for every one of those people. All the wicked He will destroy. But for us, one last verse. My mouth will speak and praise the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. Praise God for King David. Praise God for what he went through. Praise God for the man he became through his trials and tribulations. To get to the point later in his life, as he wrote this Psalm 145, to encourage us to tell it to others, to the next generation, and to encourage us as a congregation to tell it to the whole world. Will you commit to doing that with me? Commit to praising the Lord together, even in troubling times. Amen? Let's pray. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. I praise and thank you, Lord, for these words, not just from David long ago in the Old Testament, 3,000 years ago, writing about your faithfulness to each generation, but even in the New Testament, reminding your disciples you would not leave them orphans, and reminding us here today that we're part of a congregation, a great congregation, far beyond the congregation in this room, a congregation of saints who believe you, who believe your word, and who know and trust you. We have a responsibility and a privilege to praise you and extol you and bless your name to others in our congregation and the world around us. I thank you for everyone who's given attention to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.